Grab it and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, as always, you can grab the hardback black Bible in the front basket in the seat before you, and we'll be on page 554 in that Bible. Don't know if you knew, but when I was growing up, baseball was my main interest and sport in life. Particularly, I was a pitcher. And I personally, because I didn't throw as hard as my peers, I only threw about 91, 92 at my tops. There's guys who seemed twice as tall as me throwing 98 real easy. And so I tried to work backwards, is what they call it. I would throw off speed to get ahead, to get two strikes, to slow the batter's rhythm down and slow his bat speed down. And then once I had two strikes, I would try to get a sneak a fastball by him, elevate it a little bit, put it on the outside, up and away a little bit so that it'd be tougher to get on top of and hit it hard. There are times when I would do everything that I wanted. I would throw my slow curveball, hit the black on the outside corner, throw my slider, hit the black on the outside corner, have them 0-2, and I'd be able to try to put a little bit more on my fastball, and I'd hit my spot up and away, chest high. And there are times where they would still get on top of the ball and hit a home run off me. I did everything in my control that I could. I accomplished what I wanted to accomplish, but it still didn't work out for me. I think you see that in other sports, maybe that you have been involved in, playing basketball, playing defense. You can play defense perfectly on an individual, and he still makes the shot. You can play football as a quarterback, do everything you can, read the defense properly, have an open receiver, throw the perfect ball, and it goes right through his hands. And the question is, how do you respond in those moments? When what is in your control seems as if you did everything you could, but the results still weren't there. It points to the reality that there are some things that just are not in your control. And the only thing then, at that point, that you can control is, how will I respond to it, and how will my attitude be shaped by it? That's what we're going to see this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And so let's pray, and then we will dive right in. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we get to come together as your people and sing your truths to you, praising you for the wondrous works you've done in our lives, both individually but collectively through the cross. God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. God, I personally ask that you would use me despite me. Lord, I have failed this week. I have shortcomings, just like everybody. And God, it is amazing to me that you utilize and use flawed human beings for your glory and for your purposes. And we just ask that you would do that once again this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. If these words sound familiar to you, that means you listened to good music in the 60s. However, before this was a song, as we read, it was actually a poem found within the Bible, the Scriptures. And it is a poem within this sermon that Solomon has been giving thus far in the book of Ecclesiastes. He kind of makes a little transition. And the poem that we just read consists of the pairing of related opposites. It is a list of 14 contrasting realities. 14 delights, opposite of 14 categories of pain, loss, and confusion. And each pair actually comes together and forms a figure of speech in which two polarities make up a whole. So, for example, taken together, birth and death comprise the whole of human existence. Taken together, weeping and laughter cover the full range of human emotion, and so on and so forth, etc. Now, if you notice, the author takes a slight turn in his writing here. Thus far, he has written about everything under the sun. Under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. And for the first time, towards the tail end of chapter 2, which we saw last week, the author introduces God in view. And once again, he does the same. Because now, at the beginning of chapter 3, through indicating of his writing there, everything is now pertaining to every matter under heaven. So he's bringing God in view once again in this section. With a cursory reading, we would see this passage as things that just kind of occur in life. Things that just happen. But what the author is communicating by his language here is that this list is actually a list of things that God sends. The every matter under heaven found in verse 1 gives indication that this poem is designed to communicate the truth and the reality that God rules over all our moments, all of our days, all of our seasons. That there is a definite orderliness to what he does. There is a fittingness to what happens. God does everything at just the right time, at just the right moment, within the right season. And God is in control of it all. And honestly, if we think through that, what I just said, we would find that it would be a hard truth at times. Because there's some negative things on this list. And yet God is in control of those too. So think of this list as a list of ingredients that God mixes together to serve his purposes in your life. God mixes the bitter flour with the sweet sugar. Again, this idea is hard and we don't like it. I don't like it. I'd rather the list be like a buffet. You know, I'll take some laughter. Little bit of dancing, not too much because we're Baptist. Little bit. A time to be born, yes, please. A time to die, no thank you. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what has been planted, I'll take the planting. I'll take the healing. I'll take the seeking. But I'll leave, if it were up to me, all the stuff that I don't want. The reality is, I and you do not get to choose the ingredients. It's not how it works. Because I don't have the view, the lens, the knowledge that God has. Because if I could choose what I wanted, then I would, as I said before, choose all the good things. And none of the bad things. None of the things that sting, that cause pain, that hurt, that bother me, that frustrate me, none of the things that stretch me. I would take only the good, only the easy. But God loves me too much to allow that to happen. And he loves you too much to allow that to happen. Because people, maybe you've seen this in kids, maybe your kids, maybe you're a product of it, so it's in you. I don't know. But people who are never stretched, never hurt, never mourn, who are always given easy, they usually turn out to be pretty self-centered, spoiled, vicious, mean people. And God loves us too much to allow that to happen. And so he sends. And he alone, who sees all of eternity, who has a proper lens, decides who gets what and when they get it. And I've never met anyone who likes to just eat plain flour, but I do know a lot of people who enjoy cake. But you can't have cake without flour. Now, something to keep in mind here as we read this passage this morning. As we've been reading Ecclesiastes, there's a word that we often see, and it's in, towards the latter end of chapter 3, once again. And this word is really the central theme of the book. And that word that I'm talking about that we keep seeing nearly 40 times in this book is what your Bible translates as vanity or meaningless. The original Hebrew word literally translates actually to smoke. I've shared this, or vapor. Like smoke, life is beautiful and yet mysterious. It takes one shape in one moment, and before you know it, it takes another shape. And smoke looks solid, but when you try to reach out and grab it, it will slip between your fingers. So our modern translators have had a hard time with this word, and so they've translated it as meaningless or vanity. But as you read Ecclesiastes, it's not saying that life has no meaning, but rather its meaning isn't always clear. Like smoke, life is confusing, disorienting, and uncontrollable. We try to grab it and shape it, but we can't. And that's the idea of this passage where we find ourselves in this morning, that life brings with it different seasons. And with different seasons comes mystery and confusion at times. And just as you can't control the bad times coming, you actually can't control the good times coming either. And because of the fact that you can't control your life, what the author is getting at here is stop trying. That's the main idea of today's message. The call this morning is to open your hands, for you only have control over one thing: your attitude over the present moment. Enjoy the good seasons and the bad seasons, because they are both rich gifts from God. So we see this idea that our lives consist of different seasons. The author, through poem, kind of lists this section, and his intention is to communicate that God is over and in control of all these different polarities, these seasons of life. And just as there is a time and a season for everything, there's also a purpose. And that's what we see next, verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So the author, Solomon here, in verses 1 through 8, lays out this poem that communicates the reality that God has ordained rhythms and seasons in our lives. And now we read the purpose for this. And it's threefold. First, number one, first purpose, he has made everything beautiful in its time. So it is God's plan, with God's vision, with his ability to see, with his knowledge, his omniscience, his omnipresence, to make everything beautiful in its time. Which means that every little step of your life, every sorrow, every tear, every hurt, every joy, all goes into this mixing bowl of life, of your life, to bring about what is beautiful in the end. All of the seasons of your life, the pain and the joy, will culminate in beauty. Example, I think we most naturally see this in the childbirthing process. It begins with pleasure, sinks into nausea, swelling, cramps. There's also throughout these little joys in the process, such as feeling the baby move inside of you for the first time. And it culminates with the juxtaposition of the extreme pain of labor and the beauty of new life. This small vignette is an icon. It's an image, a picture of all of life. There are different seasons to our lives. Some we like more than others, but God uses them all in a culminating effect to make it beautiful. And hear me, I get that we often find ourselves on the human side of things because we're human, with no ability to see or comprehend how this thing, this season, this event can be beautiful. The reality is sometimes we will never see the beauty this side of eternity. God is saying that you're going to have to trust me on this one. I've used this illustration many times before, but often our suffering is like getting your face pushed and shoved up against a stained glass window. It looks awful, broken, doesn't make any sense. Shards of jagged glass everywhere, a blur of colors, confusion. But taken in view 20 yards back, you can see the beauty of the picture. You can see how those jagged pieces of glass and those blurred colors actually do come together and form something beautiful. So for us as humans, when in the moment of our pain, our perspective is the close-up jagged piece of glass, we feel hopeless because what we see and experience makes no sense and it does not look beautiful. But we don't have the perspective of God, who is redeeming all things to himself. We hold the truth that God is making all things beautiful in time. Even if we don't get to see the beauty until we depart this life and enter glory. Another way, or another illustration to think of it this way, is olives. Olives are cheap, but olive oil is expensive. And the reason olive oil is expensive is because of the process in which olives go through. It's been pressed. They've been crushed. It has gone through the process of being squeezed out and shaped, and that's what's created the value. That idea is reminiscent of James 1:2. The testing of your faith produces perseverance, which is valuable and good. That valuable and good, according to James 1, comes from something that is testing, comes from something that is difficult. So God crushes you in anonymity and obscurity, but for a purpose. And that purpose is to create something valuable in you, something beautiful in its time. Second purpose, God has put eternity into man's heart. These different seasons and experiences that we all have in life, they do something in us that is deep and profound. They make us realize that we are part of something bigger, a greater story than just our own story. Eternity has been placed into your hearts. The joys and the sorrows, mourning and laughter, stir it and make it tremble and remind us that we are a part of something larger than ourselves. It's like this eternal compass that God has placed in us that helps us find true north. And it's God who has placed it there. When you witness a child being born or a sunset, a majestic mountain, you get this feeling of smallness and you know there's something bigger than you. As well, when you have a moment of pain, a season of sorrow, you reflect on the deep, beautiful melancholy of everything that's happening in that moment. And you remember that you're human. And so God uses the seasons of our life to point us to Him. He has put eternity in us. And then the third purpose, which nobody likes, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. If you have small children, or if you can remember when you had small children, you can relate to this a bit, I would imagine. I have a number of children, one of which is 5 years old right now. And that five-year-old is in the why stage. And I firmly believe that no parent, no matter how patient or godly or gracious you are, cannot make it past the third why. So your kid will be like, why? And you'll explain. And then they'll say, but why? And you'll explain a little deeper, try to add some nuance or some context maybe. And then they'll go, yes, but why? And that last why is when you become your parents. Because I said so, and that's the way it is. And you, and everything that you swore you would never become, you just became. In that moment. No human, no matter how patient, godly, gracious, can make it past the third why. Myself, personally, I've never outgrown the why stage. I always want to know why. I want to fit something into a neat system. I need it to work in such a way that it makes sense to me, or else I don't understand why I would give any effort towards something. But God is saying in this passage, there will be times where you will never know it all. Because mystery is a prerequisite of faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Mystery will always be. So it's good for our souls to know, to not know everything. For whatever reason, we can't function without there being a question marks as badly as we want there to be periods. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has intentionally left this life with some mystery. So here's the question then. What do we do with all this? You've got this eternal, massive God that sits above all of eternity, past, present, future. He knows it all. He has this set of ingredients that he's mixing together specifically for you, in you, to you, for you, in your allotted time, in your allotted place, for his name, for his glory, for your joy. What do we do with this? Verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is, already has been. That which is to be, already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. So what do we do with all this information? Here it is. Enjoy life. Enjoy your life. When you've got money and you've got food in your refrigerator, you got some extra padding in your wallet, when you've got good health, when your kids are listening and being obedient, when there's laughter, when it's time to build up, when there's time to plant, enjoy. Drink deeply of those life moments that you've been given. And it sounds so trite, and it's sad that I'm having to remind myself to enjoy these moments because I personally tend not to. I'm too consumed with looking ahead, with looking for the next moment, the next experience. But the reality is, just like you, I'm not promised tomorrow. I'm not promised the next moment, the next experience. So I need to slow down, reflect, and enjoy the kind, good, gifted moment that God has given me in the now. So savor the good seasons that God has given you. Rejoice in them. But also, enjoy life when there's no food and there's no money, when health is waning, and death is present, and children are not being obedient, and everything feels heavy and exhausting. The hard reality is those are gifts from God too, and the call is the same, to enjoy them, to enjoy life as much as you can. And we can do that because God is so intimately involved in your design and where He has placed you. God, through this passage in Ecclesiastes 3, is saying to you, you can let it go. I'm in control. Enjoy the fact that everything that's happening right now has been sifted through my hands. Enjoy the fact that what is tearful and hard and difficult is, whether you understand it or not, a part of my love for you. And just as my opening illustration pointed out, what can you really do? If you look back at this text, and later on in the book of Ecclesiastes, the author begins to start asking and saying, what has been is what will always be. And so this is eternal stuff. This is God stuff. We don't have the ability to see like God does. And even if you could, you'd more likely decide wrong because our vision is limited and skewed. So let go and trust God. He's saying, I've got it. I know it hurts, but I'm not abandoning you. I'm shaping you. I knew your kids before you knew them. Trust me. Keep praying. Keep coming to me. Your marriage, I know it's hard. Trust me. Keep praying. Keep coming to me. I'm in control. This is the message of Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time and a season for everything. And those times and seasons are not established randomly by the winds of change, but by a God who is in complete control and who loves you. And God, in light of this reality, is saying, you should eat and drink and enjoy because your fate is in the hands of an eternal God who sees beyond the pieces of glass, gets the whole stained glass window in view, who sees the rich and valuable oil amidst the pressing and the crushing. And so maybe you've come in this morning and this is intimately personal to you. And hear me, I know some of you have stories that I would have no answer for. A lot of that is just going to have to be chalked up to mystery. I know that God is not a part of sin and He is not evil. And there are things that He is not the active agent in, but that He is still in control. And then some of this gets confusing because we've been led to believe that because we're Christians, we'll never suffer. But that's just not true. There are consequences to sin, both your sin and the sin of neighbor. You reap what you sow, and you maybe, you're not experiencing the wrath of God, but rather you're experiencing the consequences of past sinful decisions. But then, as I've said before, some of it's just the ingredients of God added to mold and shape and fill. And He is calling you to let go and to give control over to Him. So if times are good, enjoy the season. Don't worry about the bad seasons. Don't look for them around the corner. They'll be here when they're here. And if you're in a difficult season, try not to even look forward necessarily to some future good time. Instead, try to learn, rest, and joy amidst the depth of feeling that He is letting you experience in the sorrow. And so what do you need to let go of this morning? What are you still trying to control in your life? God is saying, let go. Trust me. And I would remind you that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-capable. He loves you, and He has your best interest in mind at all times. Sometimes we're just mixed up on what best interest I have versus what best interest God has for me. So trust Him. He truly is worthy of our trust. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into a time of communion and where it is a time designated to reflect and to remember, I can think of no other perfect illustration and practical application than communion in light of your word this morning, where we can reflect and remember the cross and the seasons of life that you endured to bring about ultimate good in our life. God, help us to trust you. Help us to let go, but to do our part and control what we can control. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are partaking in communion this morning. The Bible says that the Lord's Supper is a time to reflect and to remember what God has done for us in Christ. If you read in the Gospels, Jesus' Last Supper, he consistently says, do this in remembrance of me. In the layout of Corinthians, where Paul describes how to take the Last Supper and to come to the table, it is a reminder to remember. It is a call to remember what God has done for us in Christ. And so, as I say always, when God saves you, He places His Spirit within you. And you enter into that relationship with Him. You are in covenant with Him. The other icon that we have as Protestants, baptism. Baptism ratifies that covenant that you have with God. And communion remembers and renews your commitment to that covenant. And so if you're not a Christian, you can't renew or remember a covenant that has never been established. And if you haven't been baptized, you can't renew or remember a covenant that has never been ratified. And so the call is to repent of sin, to believe on Jesus, be baptized, to participate. For those who are participating in communion this morning, I would encourage you to reflect on the season of life that you're in. To remember, no matter the season, that God is with you and that He loves you and He cares deeply for you. And that is demonstrated in what we remember through communion, Jesus' sacrifice and death on the cross for you.